Yeah. Yes, you can. I'd like to say that there you go, and that's it. Amen. Just stretch your hand toward joy this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shanda lahiko santai. Si karamahati santai. We stand in the gap this morning, Lord. We declare healing, Lord, in our body. Shanda lahiko santai. Si karamahati santai. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I put a hedge of protection around the kids, Lord, as they go out into whatever foster home is chosen for them, that it would be ordained by you, Lord. Shanda lehiko santai, si karamahati santai. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Trust what is up. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's such a presence of God here today. And I thought maybe it was my nerves and I was just weepy or something. But obviously, there's a presence here. And so if there's anybody else that feels that they have something they want to say, go ahead, Chris. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I think that there's a real move of God in our community here lately. I've had the pleasure of going to a few of the Lenten luncheons that were taking place at the Catholic Church with all of the churches in the community. And it's really been something to see, because I can't say that I've ever seen it that way before. Since I guess I really was of the realization of how those things worked, I guess. But, you know, the churches are coming together, and it seems like more than ever they're putting aside anything that they thought about other churches or what they thought about their own belief or anything. But they're coming together, and it's a one-voice thing because they know that we all serve the same God. And so that presence has been very thick just in the lunches. I mean, and a different minister was getting up every week and just saying a little 10, 15-minute thing. And it was very powerful, I thought, because what they were saying was not just for their church or anything like that. It was for our community. And, you know, we all know all the different things that are happening in our community as far as different drug use things and the different things that have happened lately with arrests and all of that type of thing. And so I think that it's coming at a time that is so very important for us, because it's different than whenever I grew up here. You know, it's a different place for kids to be and a different place for kids to be raised and all of that. And I think that's really important. Last night at the Christ night was the same thing. I thought there was a real presence there last night that I can't say that I've really seen there before in the years past that I've been, where kids really were pouring out their hearts of the things that they've went through and saying where God brought them from. And I think it's so important to understand where God brought us from and where God's sending us to, that it's not stagnant, that we're not just treading water in where we are, that it is an ever-moving presence that God has inside of us that wants us to move on his behalf, not just for our own benefit, but for other people's benefits. So I've got this morning, and I hope that I can deliver it in the way that I hear it in my head, because I think it's something that is powerful. And I know today is Palm Sunday, and I kind of felt like, well, maybe you should talk about Palm Sunday, but I just couldn't. And so I prayed about it and read it and all those things. But this is what I really felt like the Lord put on my heart to do. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. So the first scripture that I have this morning is from Genesis 27. And that's 38 through 40. I'm going to read from my Bible because I can't do that. So you'll just have to forgive me. So just kind of the backstory a little bit before I read that is Jacob and Esau were twins. Isaac and Rebekah were their parents. And, of course, that is part of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that Jacob is the father to the tribes of Israel, okay? So just kind of to give you a background. But what had happened was is that Jacob and Esau were born, and Esau came out first, but Jacob had a hold of his heel whenever they came out of the womb, okay? And Jacob got named Jacob because it means supplanter, and it means deceitful and a deceiver. And so he kind of got a bad rap from the beginning, and I don't know that it was really his fault. He was a baby, for one thing, whenever he grabbed a hold of the heel. The other thing is that he ended up getting his brother's birthright, which would have been naturally Esau's because he was older. But Jacob ended up getting that. And he got a bad rap for that, too, because it was not that Jacob took his birthright from him. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of porridge. Okay? And so that's important to remember. So I'm going to read this before I get way ahead, and then all my notes will be all messed up. And so 27:38. And so this was just after not only did he give up his birthright, he also had taken the blessing from the father by disguising himself as Esau whenever he went into his blind father to get the blessing. And so Esau's upset, and Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud, and his father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck." And that part where it says, whenever you get restless, you will throw the yoke from your neck, is really important, I think, and I'm going to go through that. And so, like I said, this is just after Esau. First he had gotten his birthright, and then he got his blessing. And then, like I said, he gets a bad rap for that, but it was, you know, he gave up the birthright. And the scripture even says that he despised his birthright, Esau did. So it wasn't that it was stolen from him. And so I think sometimes there's people that don't necessarily understand what's inside of them and what their birthright is. And sometimes I think it seems so overwhelming for people, kind of the mantle that we have on us as Christians, as children of God, because you know, we've said this, with great power comes great responsibility. And I don't say that makes us heavy or anything like that. But I think, man, he did so much for us that he empowered us to do so much. And it's such a great calling for us, and that we should just trust him in that whenever something seems hard, he called you to it. So if he called you to it, he'll take you through that, okay? So throughout the whole scripture, and I'm not going to read a ton of scripture to you, but throughout the whole scripture, God continues to show favor to Jacob. And while we look at him and he seems deceitful because it seems that he has all of these things that aren't necessarily supposed to be his, he didn't steal the blessing, like I said. It was his mother said, "Hey, your dad's blind, and so go in and get his blessing while your brother Esau is out hunting." And so she made up this food to give to the father. She put the goat fur on her son and sent him in there so that whenever Isaac felt him, he would know that it was, or he would think that it was Esau instead of Jacob, because Esau was known to be a hairy man. And so you know, it was the mother that did this. And so, like I said, Jacob gets the bad rap, but it wasn't his fault. So, I'm getting ahead of myself. So Jacob had a hold of Esau's heel whenever they came out, I'd said. And I don't think that it's a coincidence that Jacob, who's the father of the tribes of Israel, from where the lineage of Jesus and Moses came, And this is the part that I kind of want to get to. It says that earlier in the scripture that the Lord told Rebecca, whenever she was pregnant, that she had two nations that were dueling in her womb. And I think, you know, everything in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of the New Testament. And I think we look at that and we think, oh, well, it was Jacob and Esau against each other. But I've read this, and I don't know that I necessarily think that so much as you look at the lineage of who was in the son that was inside of her, which is the lineage of both Moses, who represents the law, and Jesus, that represents grace and the fulfillment of all sin. Okay? So really, what she had inside of her was the old and the new covenant. That, and the new covenant is what we live in now. And so, like I said, Jesus came from the house of Judah, okay? And Moses came from the priesthood, which was the house of Levi. The other thing that I found interesting was that, that Levi was older than Judah. It was Levi, and then Judah was born next. And so whenever she received the word that said, you have two nations in your womb, and whenever he got the word that said, the older will bow to the younger. And I think that is speaking of Moses and Jesus later on, to where they're saying that Jesus is going to fulfill that law that was inside, that Moses came. So my next scripture is Genesis 32:22. And this scripture is pretty familiar. It's where Jacob wrestled with God. And it says, that night Jacob got up and took his wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the man asked, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the hip tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because of the socket of Jacob's hip that was touched near the tendon. Now, like I said before, it's obvious to this point that God favors Jacob and that he's chosen. And I think that's important for us to understand, too, that God favors us. And a lot of times we don't feel very favored because we base all of that off of whatever circumstance that we're living in. But God favors you. There is favor upon you from God. And that's the same thing here with God and Jacob. And even in Romans chapter 9, it says, when he's talking about, when he's talking about Jacob, it says, is God being unjust toward Esau? And he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I think a lot of times we just got to understand it's God's prerogative to favor you. You know, we, and I, not that I don't think we should think about other people, but, you know, we live in a society where people want us to feel bad because of the blessings that we have from God. And I don't think that that's right. I remember times in my life where people have mentioned things to me about things that I guess I had that they didn't think I should have. And maybe that was because they knew who I came from or knew who I was or whatever. But I just kind of resolved in my own mind that it's God's prerogative to bless me if he wants to bless me. And it's God's prerogative to bless you if he wants to bless you. And he does. And I think that's important for us to know, is that he does want to bless us. And I think that that's the part we just kind of need to understand and move on from. And let God do what he wants to do in your life, because he is going to do far more for us than we could ever imagine for ourselves. The fact that I stand here is proof of that. And most of you know me enough to know where I came from and all of that. But I came here as a 15-year-old kid. And once I got here, they, and I could go on and on about how thankful I am for the people here. But they took me in like I was their own. And it wasn't because home was so awful, but at the time, I was searching for something more than what I could find there. And so the fact that God placed me here and then from there has done so much for me and has built me up so much, that's his prerogative. And maybe I don't deserve it, but that's okay, because he's the one that gave it to me, and I'm not going to say that I don't want it, okay? And so each one of you that's sitting here should know that God's placed you here for such a time as this, that he has so much for us. And, you know, it would behoove us to find out exactly what that is that he wants us to do with our lives. Okay, that was off track. And so it goes on to say that, and yet before the twins were born, and the twins he's referring to is Jacob and Esau, and this is in Romans, I said, and yet before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose might stand. Understand that what God's called you for is for his purpose, and that what he says stands, okay? And so we may delay that process, but it doesn't mean that his purpose is any less in us, because he's called you for something so great. See, God's purpose for you is based solely off of what he elects, okay? So based solely off of what he elects to happen. So it's not who was born first, who was born last, what family they came from, what they belong to, or what position that they have. Now, Jacob, let's see. I did read that. Sorry. Now he wrestled with God the night before he was meeting back with Esau. Now, Jacob's life has fast forwarded now in this scripture 20 years. He had left his mom and dad's home. He had went and worked on his uncle's farm. He had been promised a wife that he worked 7 years for. He was given the wrong wife. And so then he worked 7 more years to get the one that he really wanted. And so, and then more years had passed. So this is 20-year fast forwarded. The last time that he talked to Esau, Esau was not happy with him. He had just taken his blessing. So he's getting ready to meet back up with Esau because he's moving his family and his whole caravan to a new land. And so he's meeting up with Esau. And so I'm sure that in his mind, he's not really sure what to expect from Esau. And so now he wrestled with God that night before he met back with Esau. And what happened, they didn't have anything to do. God changed. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. He wrestled with God the night before. Okay. And what happened there didn't have anything to do with his position or his family, the wrestling with God, but it did have to do with him getting his new name. And so his name in that was changed from Jacob, which meant supplanter or deceiver, to it was changed to Israel. And so God changed his name to Israel and changed the way that he walked. Okay, and I'm sure that you've heard this taught before, that unless you have an experience with God and he touches the way that you walk, then it's really hard to go forward, because everything is based on our experience with God. Okay? An experience with God should always change your walk. Up to this point in his life, he was a deceiver. He was the one that was lied to when he was promised one wife and got another. He had the, and I'm sure he felt guilt from what he did to his brother Esau, and he had baggage. But in that scripture, we read that before he wrestled with God, he packed up his whole family, all of his possessions and his belongings, and sent him across the river. And he was left with just himself and God. He didn't have any of his baggage with him whenever he had his experience with God. And that's the same way that we should be, that whenever we have our experience with God, God takes all of that stuff off of us, okay? And so don't drag it back across the river and try to have God plus anything. It's just you and God, and that's the most important part. And so I said all that without reading there. All right, so then in Genesis 33, 1 through 5, I'll read that real quick. And I don't have a ton of scriptures. There's just four or so. It says, Jacob looked up there, and it was Esau coming with 400 men. So here comes his brother that he thinks might be angry, and he's got 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" And Jacob answered, "They are the children of God, the children that God has graciously given your servant." So Jacob finally meets Esau, and he doesn't get the reaction that he's probably expecting. In the 20-plus years since they'd last seen each other, there was no way of knowing where Esau's bitterness was, okay? But Esau threw his arms around his brother and wept. And see, Esau's father had told him whenever Isaac was talking to Esau, when he got restless of the yoke around his neck, he would throw it off. See, that yoke that was around Esau's neck was pain because his brother had betrayed him, and bitterness and jealousy and anger and hurt and the grudge that he had almost been born to have for Jacob. Because from the beginning, the scripture even says that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So almost from the beginning, they were pitted against each other, and it was no fault of their own. But with the yoke of all the past around your neck, you can embrace your future. It would be very hard, and I'm sure everybody knows what a yoke looks like, but it would be very hard to lift your arms if you had that around your neck. If you still have that yoke of bitterness and pain and hurt and holding a grudge and all of that around your neck, you can't move on. It's very hard to move on. I mean, if you've ever seen like two oxen that are working a field that have a yoke around their neck, it's slow moving process. The whole point of that is to keep them controlled and moving in the way that they want them to move to do the work that they are supposed to be doing. Okay? But we don't live like that. We don't live with a yoke around our neck. We can't be productive like that. See, the pain that we feel in our lives is just an indicator. It's not a condition. In our lives, it's not a condition that we live in. Pain indicates to our brain that a change needs to take place. If you're working out or something like that, you know the difference between a stress that you feel. I know this is hilarious to a couple of you. yeah. And I'll throw myself under the bus. A few of us have been going to a yoga class on Friday nights. And anyway, he says in there, if you feel pain, stop. But if you just feel a stretch, keep going. Because there's a difference. If you're stretching in a way that you haven't stretched in a while, you might feel a little bit of a pull, a little bit of a stretch. But if you move in a way that causes you pain or a sharpness there in that muscle, that's different, okay? That is pain. It's sending something to your brain, telling your brain, hey, wait a minute here. Stop this before it hurts you. in a more permanent way, okay? There was a saying back in the 90s, I guess, and it was no pain, no gain. That is so not true. If you are in pain, you aren't going to gain very much because you are going to hurt yourself. And so don't do that. And so that's what he's saying. You know, PJ one time, he preached a message here, and he said, don't do the dumb stuff. And he talked about all of the different things he had done in his childhood that caused him pain that he now is looking back on thinking, that was pretty stupid of me to do. You know, that caused me pain that I didn't need to endure, okay? And so we don't want to cause ourselves pain that we don't need to endure. And so a lot of times in our Christian walk, pain is an indicator that we need to forgive, whether it's people that have hurt us, situations that we need to let go of, or mostly I find a lot of times we just need to forgive ourselves for things that have happened. Stop beating ourselves up for the mistakes of our youth or the mistakes from yesterday, you know. A lot of times we hold on to stuff that happened that we just need to let go of. And that takes a yoke off from around your neck that empowers you to do something more. God is so much bigger than that and has called us for so much more than just feeling bad about things that we did. Now, maybe we did make a mistake. Maybe we made a bad decision. Maybe we hurt somebody. Okay, we did it. But let's go from there. Let's ask forgiveness. Let's forgive somebody else that hurt us. But most of all, let's just move on and do something better and different, okay? Jesus died for us. He was our ultimate sacrifice. And we do that great work that he did for us. Such an injustice when we try to just tread in the water of regret. We can't do what he's called us to do if we're feeling bad about everything that's happened in our lives. Or that, you know, and a lot of times we feel bad because people have hurt us. And that's hard to move past sometimes, especially if that person has never come to you and tried to reconcile with you. But forgiveness is not something that's so much for somebody else. It's for you. Forgiveness is something that whenever you forgive somebody that you've been holding on to for so long, whenever you do forgive, that weight that is lifted off you makes you feel so much lighter. And that person may not care whether you ever forgive them or not, and that's okay. Because it's for you, it's not for them, okay? What he did empowers and ignites something inside of us that needs to come out. The song that we sang today, Break Every Chain, and the dance that the teens did, you know, that was, those songs talk about something that, you know, it's first breaking free from something, but then the other part is knowing that something is inside of you that needs to come out. And there's no place that I'd rather be than in a place where I am free from chains and I have a fire for God that's living inside of me, okay? The work done at the cross propels us from our past. It does exceedingly abundantly above whatever we can ask or think in our present, and it prepares us for our future to include all manner of blessings and furthering for his kingdom. Our past is gone, and he has propelled us out of that. He didn't just slowly drag us out kicking and screaming. He may have. Some of us, he may have had to do that. But we don't have to do it like that. Let's make it easy on ourselves. So he's propelled us from that. If you see, you know, anything that has a propeller on it, a boat or a helicopter or a plane or whatever, those things move out of the place that they are to a new place. They go from an A to a B to a C to a wherever, but they don't just stay at A. Once the motor starts, the propeller starts moving, it's onward, okay? And that's what we need to be. You have to move onward. Hallelujah. We have to trust him to take care of us because he needs us to take care of them. He has called us to speak to the nations. And whether the nations are your neighbor or your town or it's somewhere far away from here, we have to get past ourselves so that we can help other people. Because that's what it's all about. It's about empowering each other. The Bible says that the blessings of the Lord make a man rich and adds no sorrow. I don't think that the word rich means having a lot of money or things. Whenever I think of the word rich, I think of food. I think of that food that you make and somebody tastes it and they say, oh my, that's so rich, I can only have a bite. And I never understand that, especially if it's chocolate cake. Because if it's chocolate cake, I want it to be rich. But, you know, it's that thing. Tam and I were talking about how much the kids love the Nutella. I don't know if everybody knows what that is. It's a chocolate hazelnut spread. It's very good. And but my mom always says, that is so rich. I can only have a little bit. And me, I need it off a spoon. That's where I need it from. So it's rich, and we need to learn to love the richness of our lives that we have. Okay? So when someone says that it's rich, I can only eat a little. What Jesus did to make us so rich that we only need to offer a little bit of him for people to say, wow, that's good stuff. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. You know, what we're presenting to people can either be something that is good or it can be something that leaves a bad taste in their mouths. It could be something that is just mediocre. And, you know, a lot of times I think that we do just enough to say that we did it. But, you know, he's called us to be rich. And so that richness that we're giving people has called, it does something for people that they see that it's so much more than just ho-hum, okay. You know, we went to the Christ night last night, and there was this boy. He was singing the lead, and he's playing his guitar, and he was the cutest little thing. And I'd say he was probably 13 or 14 maybe. He's a sophomore. Okay, well, he's a little older than I thought. He was this tall. So anyway, you know, he got up there and he did something with such excellence and richness that you could tell that it was God that was giving him his talent and that was calling him to be who he was. Because he got up there and you never would have expected that voice to come out of this little guy. You wouldn't expected him to play the guitar the way that he did. I had watched him rehearse earlier because I got there early. And you'd see him and he looks like he would never say a word. But in that rehearsal, he was turning around. Now, guys, we need to do this. Now, you need to go bump, bump, bump. You know, he's telling them what to do. And, you know, a lot of times people look at us and they underestimate who we are. And we do things and they think, oh, well, okay then. You know, a lot of times we got to give people the benefit of the doubt that if we trust them with something, they'll do what they're called to do. But a lot of times we don't ask, but we need to ask because people want the opportunity to worship in whatever way that they worship. You know, a lot of us worship different. Some of us worship in dance. Some of us worship in singing. Some of us worship just in the way that we lead our lives. We should all do that. There's a lot of different ways to worship, and there's not just one. There's a ton of things that we do in our lives that we could be speakers of the gospel, whether it's at our work or here or wherever, in the grocery store. He's just called us for so much. So I'm going to move on to Matthew 11. And I'm almost done. Thanks. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. And this is pretty familiar. But it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Earlier in the chapter in Matthew, he had just got done basically kind of reprimanding the towns where a lot of the miracles that he performed had happened. Because they didn't repent. When they saw the miracles, they didn't change their minds about things that were going on in their lives. And so, especially because Jesus is doing all of this, because he's basically getting ready to change the course of history. And whenever there's a change coming, minds have to change. The way that we always thought doesn't work anymore. So these people, they saw the miracles. They kind of believed he was the Messiah, but they weren't really changing anything. They hadn't laid aside the old law that they had been given. They weren't thinking in a new way. And Carlin, if you wouldn't mind also showing that in the Message Bible, just to kind of tie that together. But expecting Christ changes us in the way that we think, the way that we react to things. That's one thing that I think has really changed in me from the way that I was raised or the way that I thought before. The way that I react to situations is much different whenever you are reacting from a place of Christ. And it should be, because, you know, in a, where we would have reacted in a way that maybe would have been judgmental or a way that would have been negative, there's a place of love that we react from now that's different than what we may have done before. And so that scripture says, and Lynn said it a bunch of times, it says, "Are you tired, worn out, burn out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Nope, that's it. So he's saying, lay aside all of those things. And he wasn't just saying, do this because it's a ticket to heaven, or do this because I'll only love you if you do. He was saying this, do this because if you do, you will live more freely than you have ever lived in your life. Everything that he does in our lives is a benefit to us to live more freely. And a lot of times, it may not seem like it is. You know that as parents, you keep your children safe, not because you're trying to hinder their creativity, but because if you let them do things that are dangerous, they will get hurt. You can't live freely if you're hurt, okay? Because it's hard to operate out of a broken place, okay? And it's just like God, that he may do something that doesn't seem like it's very freeing at first. But what you find out is that if we live like no one else is right now, later we'll live like no one else. And that's saying, I didn't make that up, so don't quote me on that. But I can't remember who said it right now. But, you know, the fact that God's called us to a life that is so much greater than what we would have thought for ourselves, and that it's something that may not be what everyone else is doing. You may be living your life in a way right now where people are looking at you thinking, you people are crazy. And that's okay. Because later on, whenever you're free and you're living a life freely for him, and they're still doing the same thing they always did because they've not taken the step to live like no one else, you're a step ahead there. And that doesn't make us better and them worse or anything like that. It just means we're on a different step in this process. But that's what we're on, is a process, because God's called us in that. And so See, he took on him our sins. He died for us. But he gave back, what he gave back was peace. He gave back your healing. He gave back your future. He gave back provision. He took the fear and he gave us boldness. I can say in my life, I've lived out of fear a lot. Not because anybody really did anything that really scared me or anything like that, but because I didn't think that I could be bold. And a lot of the times that we're not bold, it's not because anybody told us we were fearful or we weren't enough or anything. It never really occurred to us that we could be bold, that we could be world changers, that we could be so much more than what we thought of ourselves. You know, as a kid, I didn't get in a whole lot of trouble just because it didn't occur to me to be bad. Now, as a teenager, I made up for that. But thank God I got saved early in my teenage years because the road that I was headed on was very destructive. I could have landed in a very destructive place in my life if God hadn't have intervened in my life whenever he did. I could be a very different person. And I was going to say a very different person standing here in front of you. I would be a very different person somewhere else because I wouldn't be here. But thank God that he intervenes on our behalf because he thinks enough of us to do that, because he loves us enough, that he wants so much more. He took our mourning and gave us joy. He took our insecurity and gave us a will to go into the world and share his gospel. You know, a lot of times, I know as a teenager, I was just insecure. I didn't like talking in front of people. I still don't really enjoy it, I guess. But because I was insecure, not because I didn't think I had anything to say, maybe, but I was just insecure. I wondered what they thought of me, what they were saying about me, all of those types of things. And I think that comes through your teenage years and into adulthood, and hopefully we come out of that. And I think I pretty much have. See, he couldn't take on our old yoke without first putting his yoke on us. You can't wear two yokes. And so he took off his yoke that was life and love and all of those things, and he put that on us because it's light. But he took on all of our stuff. He took on all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our insecurity and all of our fear, and he wore all of that on the cross. And if you look, you know, if you picture him that on that cross, you know, and his arms are outstretched and he has all of that yoke on him. But whenever he rose again, the yoke was gone. All of the old was gone. The only thing left was him that lives inside of us and the light yoke that he put on us, the calling that he put on us, that was so much life and so much good. He died, I wonder what that word is. Okay. He died carrying all of our yokes of burden, of weariness. But then when he rose again, those things were passed away. And the scripture says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Next week is Easter, and the youth are going to do a drama and a dance. And the reason that they're doing that this year was because I'd heard this song, and it really spoke to me about the desperation that people had whenever they saw Christ on the cross. Because everything they thought was different. It was turning out so much different than they thought it was going to be. They probably pictured a natural king that ruled the earth. They didn't picture a man that came from a place that they didn't think he would come from, and that he would come and he would die for our sins. Not only did he die for our sins, they beat him. They did all these things, and they're going to do this drama for you guys next Sunday. And the song repeats the line over and over that says, "Say something, I'm giving up on you." And all these people, his mother and Peter and all the rest of the disciples, are looking at him and they're thinking, this is not what we thought was going to happen. Say something here, because we don't get it. We don't understand what you're doing here. But ultimately, he did exactly what the scripture said he was going to do. It just didn't happen the way that they thought it was going to happen. And that's how we are in our lives sometimes. We picture something, and it's supposed to happen that way. And when it doesn't, we think that it is wrong. We think that we got it wrong. We think that that we misunderstood, you know, a lot of times. But, you know, whenever you look at those things, it's not that we got it wrong, or it is that we got it wrong, but what we pictured is just here, and what he has for us is way up here, okay? And so he has so much greater. What he did for us was so much greater than they expected would happen. So, you know, he dies on the cross in that drama that they're going to do. But after that, there's going to be a time of rejoicing, because he didn't stay there. He didn't stay on the cross with the yokes around his neck for everyone to look at all of the past things that were wrong with them. They took him down off the cross, and he rose again, and he gave us life. And he doesn't live somewhere in some far-off place. He lives inside of each of us. His spirit is inside of us. And because that spirit is inside of us, that light yoke is on us, we know that he has given us so much more and has empowered us to do so much more. And that's the end of the story. We like to add so much more, that more is going to happen later. But see, everything that he did for us ended there. He gave us this great, big, gigantic gift of life, and now we get to live it. And there's not, you know, it's like a cruise ship. Whenever you go on a cruise ship, it's all inclusive. You go there, you don't have to pay for your meals. They were already included in the price of your ticket. Okay? So everything's included in that. Now, a lot of times it takes us a little while to realize what all is included in that. But in that life that he gave us, what is included in that is healing from our hurt, and healing from sickness, and these life-giving things that we are called to do. And so I think that that's really important for us to understand, that whenever he said on the cross, it is finished, it was finished. He was saying to us, what I'm doing for you, I am doing right now. And once it's done, it's finished. And now I'm propelling you from your past, okay? I'm giving you exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or think in your present, and I'm preparing a future for you. Trust him to prepare our future. Whenever the steps that we're taking don't look like they are going to lead us to anywhere productive, trust that as we're walking, he's laying out the path. And it's so full of favor, and it's so full of greatness for us. And we just need to trust him in that, because he's just so much better than we give him credit for. I think sometimes. But that's all that I have this morning. And I hope that I brought that across as well as what I hear it in my head. Yeah.